Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love once again. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. That, Lord, we can be here today because, Lord, we are your family. And we know, Lord, you love us. You cherish us, Lord. Being our Father, Lord, you will chastise us to keep us in thy way. Father, Lord, as we now come before you and learn of this wonderful revelation you have given us, Lord, concerning the preparations that as the bride of Christ to become wife, to make ready ourselves for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, that we might be taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord, we will forever be with you. We are looking towards that day, Father. And now we ask of your grace, Father, that you bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last week we dealt with taking heed to the sign. This sign the Bible foretold thousands of years ago. The event or the thing that must happen happened, and not only happened, it increases from one generation to another. Earthquake, pestilences, famines, nations against nations, wars and rumors of war, and so on. And we know that there are many major signs in the Bible that we look at. One of them is the coming wall of Ezekiel 38-39. Not only that, we are looking at Israel, the hourglass of the prophetic hourglass of God concerning Israel, how that Israel will come to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to recognize Christ Jesus as their Messiah. So, you know, then we come to the last part where we talk about the revival. We talk about what the Bible, what Jesus said, that the gospel will be preached to all the world. And then the end shall come. And we know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus has been preached throughout the world. There's no country or no nation in the world that said they never have heard the gospel. But we only can say, yes, that not all individuals have actually heard the gospel. Though they may have heard the name of Jesus Christ and the thing that it just a religion, a Christian religion, but they do not know practically something about what the gospel is all about. Alright? So, then, the gospel that went out to the nations, especially in the 20th century, when there was a great revival because of the Holy Ghost outpouring, and was God's, one of God's final move to get the gospel out by signs and wonders. And so we see the Pentecostal movement went out, followed by the Charismatic, and then things begin to grow cold. Because the true gospel is no longer really preached the way it should be. So, we also see then that as the gospel went out to the people, people believed and repented, their souls are revived. Their souls have been converted. So there's a revival for them. But then there is a second revival that we need to look into. And perhaps the church today does not realize about this event that is really unfolding before the people of God because of they are blinded by the tradition. So once you are blinded by tradition, you're not able to see it. Like on Friday we discussed, you know, the Bible said that when the Israel came out of Egypt, they were supposed to go to the promised land. So out from Egypt, they came. And because of their murmuring and the murmuring and the murmuring, God said, I'm going to put them out there in the wilderness for 40 years. And the one thing I said is, God hates murmuring. Especially when you murmur against God, murmur against His word, murmur against, you know, servant, against Moses. You know, even Moses said, you're not murmuring against me, you're against God. Because Moses was just a messenger who delivered the word of God. So they were against the word of God. They were against God. So when they're out there in the wilderness, it's so for 40 years. So, while they were out there, you know, they came to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And Moses went up there to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. So why they were out there, the children of Israel below, they heard this thundering and lightning were out there, and you can see these dark clouds out there. And they were afraid. So later on, it said, no, don't let God speak to us like that. I speak to us through prophets. So from that time on, God sent them prophet after prophet. But you see, when Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible said he had a veil. What does a veil represent? What does it mean when he put on the veil? When the veil was covered, when his face was so bright, because he was in the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai. So when he came down, he realized that sooner or later his shining face, the glory of God that was on his face, would fade away. And he covered himself with a veil. And he brought down the two tablets of stones. Now the Bible tells us about this veiling. What was the reason? Paul gave us an understanding that even though when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, or even before he came upon King in the first heaven, the prophets were read every Sabbath day in the synagogue. But here, they could not see the light because their heart was covered by the veil. And we know that represents as long as your heart is covered by the veil of tradition. Because when you approach the Word of God, like I said this many times, every time you read a book, whatever book you are reading, a story book, whatever, you're interpreting. Subconsciously, you're interpreting. Why? Trying to understand what it means. So you are trying to interpret. So now, if you are approaching the Word of God, for the first time, if you have never been to a church, and you're reading the Bible, the first time you are interpreting. But you're not interpreting from a traditional point of view, because you've never been to a church. You don't know what it means, so you're trying to understand the best you can. But if you have been in the traditional church, years after years, and you've been taught this doctrine and this doctrine, so then when you approach the Word of God every time, like I did when I was in the examination of God, I was seeking for the answer from God, what He wanted me to do. And every time I approached the Word of God in those days, I approached it with the veil of the examination of God, 16 fundamental truth. Subconsciously, it was there. It was veil. It was a covering that I cannot see the truth, because I'm interpreting the Word of God through that veil. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. You approach the Bible about God of the Bible, and if you have been taught the Trinity, that's how you approach it. See? And if you have taught about eternal hellfire, when you approach the Bible, you always see, whenever we talk about hell, you always think about it as being eternal forever and ever. So the children of Israel, when the prophet of God, means the scroll of the prophet of God, or the books, were opened up on the Sabbath day and read in the synagogue, they couldn't see the light because their hearts were veiled. And not knowing that when Moses put on the veil, Moses is showing him type and shadow that this glory of this law that he received from Mount Sinai will fade away one day when the true light comes. And yet when the true light came, when Jesus came, They still could not recognize him. They accuse him of breaking the law, right? Not knowing that he says, he's the law. He's the lawgiver. I come not to destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. They couldn't see it. So when we approach the Word of God, the same thing, we need to understand that don't let our heart be veiled. And many of us, since we have came to the message of Brother Abraham, maybe 5, 10, 20, 30 years back, don't let those Abrahamic understanding that was fed to you in those years be a veil upon yourself. Then when you read the Bible and study it, it says, and you begin to say, I don't know what it means. Only the prophet knows what it means. Only the prophet can interpret. If it is so, then I think God has failed. Because in this last day, the prophet is already dead for how many years now? Since 65. Oh, 64 years now. As it was in the days of Moses with Joshua. Moses passed away and he can say, Moses is dead. Arise. And cross over. But Abraham is dead. Arise. To be with the day star. Because there is a ministry. And we need to understand what God has given us. And I believe that every one of us have already a foretaste of what we are looking at, what we are expecting. Amen? So let us look into this PDF file that I have. And these are the files and the chart that I have drawn since the beginning when I started to minister back in the 80s. And each of these doctrines, or each of these charts from various different teachings, as you can see, it's sort of blending together. Merge itself together. And we want to see whether what we are looking at is truly scriptural or not. Because there is a mystery hidden in the Bible on many, many topics that, you know, people thought, well, I understand it because it's superficial. You know. So, when we look at it, the scripture, I want you to have your eyes open up, your mind clear. And as much as we already know many of the things that you have heard, you have been taught, let us approach it to refresh our mind. Okay? So that, you know, we can understand that we still are on that faith that we have. Because the prophet of God, Brother Abraham, said this one thing, and I believe it is so true. The bread has no revival yet. Right? The bread has no revival. The revival is that we know there's a gospel revival that is out to the world. People hear the gospel, sick are prayed for, and they get healed. Blind's eyes are open, limbs walk. Dead, healed, you know. That's a revival for them. But the bride needs to have a revival, and the revival are it's twofold. First of all, it's a revival in the Word of God. If you cannot be revived in the Word of God, then you find that there cannot be a true revival in the physical. Because God works from inside out. As always, whether it is the gospel revival to the people out there in the world who are sinners, or the Word of God coming to you who are believers. The Word of God first, God dealt with us first inside, not your outside. Remember, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you believe? If you believe, you see. Believing is seeing. People say, no, I must see first, then I believe. That's not faith. You know, that is the kind of physical self. I want to see something that I can see, material, physical, natural, literal, then I believe. And yet, the children of Israel, they have seen it and yet they still did not believe. Not many. So, if we believe, we will see. And God works on the inside. That's why we need to have the Word of God come into our heart, quicken us. But the first time you quicken you to realize you were a sinner and repent, and you're quickened by the Holy Spirit, you repent, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're born again. It's from inside out. And that's why James says, I show my faith with my work. The faith that is inside is manifest on the outside in our walk with Christ. This you need to know. Because God gives us a message for one reason. To prepare us. Do you know what? A message is given for a reason, for a cause, for a purpose. It's not given for nothing. When you receive an envelope, a letter, in those, of course, today we hardly receive letter except for the mail that comes into our box. What do they have? What kind of mail do you get? Bills, bills, bills. In those days, we don't have emails. All we have is all this letter that comes in and want to find who sent this letter, you know? And we are excited to read what's inside there. To tell us good news or bad news. It serves a purpose. So the same thing, when God sent a message, there is a purpose for it. And we all know, because we are believers, that we see in the book of Revelation that there are seven stars, seven churches, seven sealed book, and so on. And all these have been opened up to us to understand. So if he dies in every church age, a messenger, and every messenger was sent, as according to the book of Revelation, we see that every church has a message given because of the condition of the church and what the church must do. Here we are in the last church age. What's the message of the last church age? Laodicea age, a church that is lukewarm. If it is cold, God would have done something. But it's because it's lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. God said, I'll spew it out of my mouth. You're rich. You said you're rich, yeah? You need of nothing. Correct? But you're naked, wretched, and poor, and you don't know it. Look at all the megachurches today. Rich. Millions and millions of dollars. Right? Wow. And the preacher are always in the top as to their word. Multi-millionaire. Practically almost all the charismatic preachers in U.S. they all have a jet plane and a mansion. When Jesus came, did he live in a mansion? The Bible even said that he doesn't even have a pillow for his head. He used a stone for his head. And the only thing that is worth keeping that belongs to him was that purple robe. And that purple robe he didn't even buy with his money because he had none. Who gave it to him? Those who love him. The family who love him most. They make that purple robe without sin. Those women that love him. It was a lot of money. That's what it only belongs to him. Naked came him into the world. Naked he went to the grave. You know that when he was on the cross, he was totally naked. When you see all those paintings, whether he had the loincloth, that was just for decency of painting, so that, you know. Otherwise, he was completely naked. He was put to shame. So remember this. We are approaching the end. We are 2019. I don't know how many more years before the Lord comes. And if the time of Christ doesn't come in the next 7 years, and we pass 2027, I don't know what then. How Christ is going to stretch? Because I don't see any how that we can go beyond 2026. Because we will live up to 120 years from the day that the gospel, the final church age, the Spirit was given and the message came in 1906, when the Pentecostal started, when God finally cast the big net to bring in all sorts of fishes, all sorts of creatures from the sea. And the good one was sorted out into the basket. The rest was cast back. So we are in the last move. And seeing that we are talking about the last week, we talk about all that sign. So we are the end. Now, you all know this message. This is one of the first messages, one of the first messages that I published, From Glory to Glory. Right. So, I want you to, I just want to refresh your memory. Now, From Glory to Glory, well, back when I was in the denomination, I read Watchman Nee's book about this. You know? But I go beyond what Watchman Nee taught. So I use this caterpillar to begin with the message that we are in. Now if you look closer here, you can enlarge this, you'll find there is an egg here. You see the egg here on these leaves? Now in the message, if you can recall, I don't know how many of you read it, the caterpillar. If it is the caterpillar that laid his egg on a lemon tree, on a lemon leaf, alright? There are those other butterflies that will lay on different plants altogether. And if you study these characteristics of the butterfly, if you find one egg, let's say on the lemon leaves, the caterpillar inside is egg. I mean, you know, the egg is there and is waiting for the caterpillar to hatch and come out. But while the caterpillar is there developing, it has life. Just like we will say that a baby in a mother's womb has a life because it's moving. But not really have the true life yet because it's not into the world yet. It's in the shell. You understand me? It's in the shell, but it's still in darkness. So I want you to remember this because exactly what denomination, Christians are caught in denomination darkness. They have a light, but yet they're in darkness. Okay, so then the caterpillar hatch out and it starts to eat the leaf and it starts to grow into a caterpillar. Then it continues eating until one day it changed into a cocoon, or we call it chrysalis. Alright, and waiting in that little space. And I want you to remember this way. I used that later on when the Lord made me to understand the little room the Brahman was talking about. Where the angel of the Lord told him, I'll meet you inside. Because he saw people went into the little room, crippled, came out, make hold. And one pushing a wheelchair, one on a wheelchair being pushing, he came out pushing his own wheelchair. And Brahman said, the angel of God told him, I'll meet you in there. And he went in, but he said, when he came out, he says, I can't tell you what it is. Because you see, there's a mystery. There's something happening there, that when a cripple went in and came out, it's being held. So that cocoon, and after a week or so later, out comes a butterfly, early in the morning. So from glory to glory. Now, Paul said, we need to move on from glory to glory. And it is our metamorphosis, our change. That's why I said our metamorphosis, our change. And that's why the transformation in the Word of God is a change, is metamorphosis. You understand that? Okay, so let me just say, our life is being changed from glory to glory as we feed on the Word of God. Until such time, one day, something beautiful will happen. Let us look at the second one. This is the chart that I drew. Okay, it's in the 1990s, sometime there. Because of the teaching on Revelation chapter 10, the final events. Because Revelation chapter 10 depicts what's going on concerning the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ is, first of all, you know, Revelation 10. Now, the reason I want to bring this out is to refresh your mind. Refresh your memory. Because I know many of you have read about it or been taught, but yet sometimes you do not know where is where and what's what. Am I not right? Yeah. That's why Peter said, I need to bring to your memory. Alright. So now, in Revelation chapter 10, here he says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. Now, this is where, as I said this many times when we talk about God's vision, look at the vision very carefully. Now, I have books by Clarence Larkin. Okay? The brethren use the book too. And I have other books. And sometimes when they draw pictures, they try to figure out what it was. And I saw one picture. I don't know whether it was Clarence Larkin's. When the artist was trying to, paint a picture of what he think Revelation 10 was showing. And he was actually painting a little, a human-sized angel standing on the seaside. Now, that's not what the Bible said. Huh? The Bible says a mighty angel and a little book open. So, they don't think about it. As the vision in chapter 10 was something that was shown to depict that this angel was none other than Christ, with the little book that was opened, that little book was the scroll that John saw in chapter 4, in the throne of the one sitting there. Now, if you're a human size, the scroll in those days is about a meter long, on the average. And so when you took the scroll, you open up, it's going to be very long. Right? But now here he showed them a mighty angel that came down, putting his foot, right foot, in the sea, not on the seaside. In the sea. Because this angel is big. This was a vision that John saw. And the book or the scroll that was sealed with seven seal that has already been revealed, opened up, became very small in his hand. Now, the vision tells me one thing. That we need to look at this angel. The attention now has become much more prominent. Not Brother Branham as the angel or the messenger to the church. No. This was the mighty angel as was described here. He said the head was clothed with cloth and the rainbow upon his head. And his face was as for the sun and his feet as pillar of fire. Face of the sun. Remember Moses went up there in Mount Sinai, he came down because he was in the sun, in the presence of the Lord, right? That's why his face shone when he came down. But this one was not veiled. His face was like the sun. And the Bible in the Old Testament talk about the Son of Righteousness that will come with healing in his wing. S-U-N. You understand all these types and shadows that the Bible mentioned, the words, particular expression that shows this. And then he said, the rainbow around his head, you should know what they represent. The angel of the covenant. Rainbow is a covenant. And he was the angel of the covenant that was manifest. His food, you can see his pillar of fire. The Bible says he put his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, if you were a little human sized 60 person as an angel, how are you going to do it? And how is that your book, your hand has a little book? How little is the little? Huh? Little notebook, notepad that you have? Those sticky post book that you have, that size? It's a scroll. Because the Bible uses the word book translated, but you know, it's actually uses the word scroll. So he first going to the sea with his right foot and the left, then he put it on the land. The Bible is clear, that's why we need to really understand it. He didn't put his left foot on the land first. No. He put his right foot in the sea first. Then his left foot on the land. Now, this whole thing, this whole vision of chapter 10 that John saw was Christ coming to claim the earth. It's a fact. Land and sea. Land and sea. You look in the book of Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the earth, right? Then he separated the land from the sea, right? Land and sea. Land and sea. It's always like that. The earth is land and sea. The earth is not mountain and sea. It's always talking about land and sea. We understand that. And that's why he's coming. This depicts the coming, the final event of what's going to happen in Christ's coming. To claim his people. To claim not only just his people, his inheritance. Including the earth. To bring it back. And if you remember your understanding that the earth was given to Adam. You remember? Huh? But Satan through the serpent brought the fall through with the woman, and then the whole earth now was passed into the hand of the god of this evil world. And that's why on the throne in chapter 4 of Revelation, the one sitting on the throne with the scroll, the seal with someone's seal, crying out, who can, and the elders say, who can open that? Who can take the scroll and open it? Because that's a redemption book. And John, the Bible said, John was looking left and right every heaven and earth to look for someone to come and take it. And he knew that there was one person that can take that. But he didn't step on it. And he started to weep. Do you remember? Just go back to Revelation chapter 4. Oh, sorry, chapter 5. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 5. In verse 2. I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seal thereof? No man in heaven, no man in earth, neither upon under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was worthy to open the book, to read the book, neither to look thereon. It's a scroll seal with seven seals. And only the person that is worthy to take this, a person who, you know, who paid for what is required to take that scroll. You understand what I'm saying? And John knew that there was one, but he couldn't find. He looked around and he cried. That's why he cried. He knew that there was one, but where was he? No man was worthy. And if that one whom he knew was worthy to take it, but did not appear, that means something is wrong. Redemption was not paid. Then there was a voice that said, don't weep. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. John turned and looked. Instead of a line of the tribe of Judah, he saw a lamb. A freak lamb. A lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. Came up to the throne. Now remember, I want you to look at it as a vision. Huh? It's a vision. When the Bible says he turned to look as a lion, he said, you know, when he heard the voice saying, The Lion of Tribe of Judah. He turned to expect to see Jesus Christ because we know that the Lion of Tribe of Judah is none other than Christ. But when he turned, he saw a lamb, and literally a lamb. There are seven eyes and seven horns. And that lamb went up there to the throne. And he took the book. Yeah. Again, try to imagine. Okay. If you have been watching fantasy movie, you will know how. They are appearing, they are transforming. And in vision, sometimes in dream, we do have that dream, right? We see something there, something is transformed to something else. Have you ever done that? Like when you hug, for example, you dream of your grandson, and you hug your grandson, and as you hug him, suddenly you look at him, he became a man. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And this is what John looked, and the freak lamb came up there, and went up there to the throne. Of course, he became a human. A human life. He took the lamb with his, he took the book with his hand. Now, the lamb cannot, a literal lamb can't do that. Then he opened the seal one by one. Once the seal was opened, everything is clear. You can read the inside and the back. All the name, all those that are redeemed. That's why it's called a book of life. What is the book of life? None of the recording that you understand. The Bible says your name must be written in the book of life, right? Yes. How many of you here do not have your name written in the book of life? Put up your hand. No one. So you all believe your name is written in the book of life. Good. So what is the book of life? What is the book of life? You are holding it in your hand. This is the book of life. Oh no, I don't mean the blank was a white paper. Huh? No, I don't mean the electronic Bible where you write with black words on a white screen on your cell phone or your computer. The book of life is not a literal book here. Neither in the Bible will you see a literal book open when you stand before God or when the people stand before God to be judged. There were no such thing as this, a literal book. They are spiritual. And you make sure that your name is in this book of life. How do you know your name is in this book of life? As I said, your Henry's name is not in there. Sorry, brother. Neither my name, Richard, is in the book of life. I don't find. Huh? If your name is Lucy, maybe if I was a Lucifer now. Huh? Yeah, I thought unless you're called Mary. Oh, John, yeah. Your name is there. But we're not talking about this name. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about that born again spirit that you have received from God that is part of the Word. Remember, the Word of God proceeds from God. And Jesus said, unless the grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, cannot bring forth much fruit. Christ is that one grain. But that one grain holds the fullness of God. That when he died, buried, and resurrected, he brings forth much fruit. And that's, you know why, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, the disciples all had a little portion of their life, right? Yes! You don't have the fullness. Christ is the only one that is the fullness of God. We are part of the fullness. And so everyone from the body will be a complete whole in Christ. But as every one of us, individual, we are only a part of that. The life. This is the book of life. Being born of the Logos. Being born of the Word of God. And I want you to understand that thing. You know, I'm a typologist. I studied typology when I was in the Assembly of God. And that's why I love it when I came across Bob Brown's message and I read his sermon and heard him say, oh my, I love it. Because he used typology. Types and shadows and patterns. And that's how you can look at truth. Alright, so when we look at this chart now, you will understand that Christ in the final event when he comes in the second coming. Now, the second coming of Christ are in phases. That's why we call it pollution. Now, it's a word that quite messy to many people of their denomination and to the anti-message people. I'll let you know why, okay? But the thing is this, is that Revelation 10, the final event, depicts Christ coming to first claim the Gentile bride. That's what the sea represents. The sea always represents the Gentile people. In the Old Testament, you see the raging sea and all that, it's talking about the Gentile. Okay? But when you talk about the land, there's only one land that you always read about. The land of Israel, Canaan land, the beautiful land, my land. And that's why God wasn't very happy with Israel. When God gave them the land back to them in 1948, then we got a problem with the what they call those nations run about them. And Israel want peace, so they chop and give it back to them. You know, what belongs to God, we don't chop it. Right? This book belongs to God, so we don't chop this and, okay, you can have this peace. No. So, the land is always referring to Israel. After God, after Christ come to claim the bride, the Gentile bride, then he will go back to Israel. Now, in this depiction here, I just wanted you to see how. Here we have darkness. Well, this world was so lost and undone. Isn't it? The world's in darkness. You agree with it? The Bible said, as in the last day, you know, people get more wicked, more sinful, more evil. Is it not true today? Now think about it. More evil, more wicked. And especially in technology today we have. Oh, everybody says wonderful with a mobile phone. And I was surprised, you know, how that mobile phone, the model changes, get more powerful every few months. Back in 1990s, when I had my first computer, you know, the those days, you had a bulky little CPU thing with a floppy disk and a big heavy screen, a green screen with a prawn, that's it. $4,000 I paid for it so that we can print the book, keep it there. After a year or two, whoops, this thing became almost obsolete. New thing came out. Well, not only the flat floppy, but the 5-inch floppy, 2.5-inch, I think. 5-inch to 2.5-inch, yeah. Okay. And then the screen gets a little better, and then after a year or two down the road, whoa, computer could talk. I went to one show and it showed a little parrot talking. I think it was in Singapore, Sim Wong Hoo, who invented the sound card. Oh, he could, the parrot could talk. Okay, and then after a while, I said, oh my, now you can have what internet? I don't even know what internet was. And I think the first, went to a show, and then there was this man said, come, try. I tried what? Then there was a little black thing that moved up, and now we caught the mouse. And it has a tail, of course, connected. Huh? And I said, what do I do? He said, well, you point the arrow to one of these buttons on top and click and see what happened. I don't know what happened. I click, whoops, a menu came down. And you click on that and you see what happened. And so on and so forth. I said, wow. So it advanced and advanced, and now your computer is no longer a giant. It's a little thing that you hold in your hand. You can put it in your pocket. It's called the mobile phone. And what can you do today? You can talk, you can see picture of your friend over there, thousands of miles away on WhatsApp, Messenger, Skype, whatever. Good. Now we have problem. Fake news come out on WhatsApp. Fake news come out on Twitter, on Facebook. Right? Not in that. What do you call it? The deep fake. You know what that is? You heard about it? They call it the deep fake. While I'm preaching here, the video is taken, the camera is recording. Go home, I download an app, I can transform my face and put the face of Brother Henry. So like he's preaching. Oh man. It's scary. You know what I mean? It's scary. Huh? Somebody could use my face and then put on somebody's preaching sermon and make me sound like him when he's preaching all the false doctrine. And somebody put up there, see, Richard Gann post preaching false doctrine. And this is what technology has come to. Man has become very wicked. They use anything for only to achieve their evil means. Oh. And the world continues. Alright. So, the world is in darkness, and the church is in darkness, as you see here. Laodicean church, Brother Branham, the shock came in 56, round about that time. Some say 53, Barnabas started to preach, 53, 54, 55, 56. 56, I believe, was a year that he really actually hit up more, you know, of what God intended for him to preach. Get the bride or elect out of the system. Getting very hard. Of course, you build up the image, you build up your message, and you've got hitting hard. What I was doing, you know, I started off in 71, and then in 81, when I began to travel, then I began to hit hard. The harder every year passed, the message get higher. Alright, so then we have, in 63, that's when the seal book was opened. When the seal was opened, that's what you have in the hands of the mighty angel, a little book open. And continue right now in 65, Brother Bam passed away. In 66, because Bam passed away. Because what we call the forerunner, or the bride, the best man, or the steward of the groom, has to pass away. Before the fivefold ministry can get to work, Moses must pass away before Joshua can take over. You get it? Do you understand what I'm saying? The tabernacle and shadow. And Joshua, of course, in the Old Testament, he was a one man. But in the New Testament, there's no more one man ministry. And you can never be perfected by one man. The church can never be perfected by one man's message. Now, Moses died, but not only just Joshua, one man. Somebody was with Joshua. Who was it? Caleb. Caleb was with him. And the name Caleb, I already told you one thing. Joshua represents Yahshua. And Caleb, well, the name Caleb means, well, a dog that was spawned. The word Caleb in the song, yep. You know, as a master, we know, come on, let's go. Yep. Following the ministry, following the master. Caleb is always representing the church that goes along with the fivefold ministry, the Joshuaitic ministry. Or else it won't be Caleb. But that's the name. Someone respond to the master, yep, like a dog. Faithful. There's a fivefold ministry. And so the bride is in the world. We get inside the world. And then, of course, wait for the last trump to come. Here is an easier version of this chart that you can see. Call it the coming of Christ for his church or the marriage of the Lamb. Now, here we have in heaven. This one shows heavenly places. The home of the bridegroom, and how that he comes to claim his bride. So here's the word parousia. Now I want you to remember that this is what the word parousia, the German minister, the word friend said, all the parousia doctrine is false. Now when a person make a remark like that, it shows they're ignorant. All doctrines of parousia is false. Parousia teaching is false. I can say the same thing. The Godhead teaching is false. All Godhead's teaching are false. Can I say that? I can. Do you see what I'm talking about? Salvation by work is false. Make a statement like that, What does it mean? It means nothing. Do you understand? The origin of sin is false. What is the origin of sin? Well, if you said that you take Adam and Eve partook of a fruit from a tree, oh well, you can say that's false. But if you say that the origin of sin came about because of the serpent's involvement, then you understand differently. Am I not right? So that's why it's so dangerous for people to just make a remark. But I want you to know these three words right here. Alright. Here we have parousia. Now the word parousia is a Greek word that means coming. It also means the presence. You know, the presence. You know when the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. The presence. Okay? Now, the minister argued and said, parousia means that Christ has already come. Literally, physically. But that's not what the Bible says. Because in my book, I have detailed it. Paul talks about his presence. You know, when Paul was making remarks, his speech is nothing. But when he is bodily present, you be careful. So you have the word bodily presence. So there is an invisible presence and a bodily physical presence. You got what I'm saying? Got it? Okay, give you another example. Let's say somebody important is coming to Singapore, a VIP, a great man. Who's a great man in the world today? No, none of them is a great man to me as far as I'm concerned. Not the Pope, not Trump. But if Lee Kuan Yew comes back, he's a great man. But let's say that somebody, a VIP, visits Singapore. And it's been announced in the paper that he's coming tomorrow. Right? Okay, so tomorrow, he came in the morning. The paper in the afternoon reported, so-and-so has arrived Singapore. You know, before his arrival, you know, people normally have some kind of ceremony for him. Correct? Is that not right? Yeah. You know, I remember when the Pope went to Philippines, or the Pope went to any of those Catholic nations. What do you have? There are always people waving. And then you have all this decoration in the city. So the Pope comes. But you know one thing? So, in the afternoon, we can say the presence of the VIP is felt in Singapore. Now, if you go down to Orchard Road, Christmas is here already. Right? You felt the presence of Christmas being in Singapore. You know what I mean? The present is talking about a present because there's a spirit. Even here we can feel, Christmas is here. So you see about parousia and the physical or the bodily parousia are two different things altogether. So when we talk about the parousia, the Bible talks about the parousia is one word. Now the next word here is apocalypse. Or when the Bible used the word apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Or the four horsemen of revelation. Apocalypse means reveal. The revelation. The next one is epiphania. Yeah, it's an opinion. It's interesting. The appearing. There's another Greek word, it's called idosis. In your eye, S-O-D-O-S, Edosis, the entrance. Oh, here comes John, Edosis, his entrance. Christ, go to the book of where we have when Jesus was baptized. Remember, he was standing in the River Jordan, and John baptized him. Right? Do you remember that Jesus came down to John to be baptized? And John said, well, you should be the one baptizing me. You know, and Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. It behooves us, remember what Jesus said. It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. What does it mean? John, you are the believer, you are a son of God, you fulfill your part in the word of God. Fulfill that righteousness that God has given you. Your part, all your part. Me, my part. I'm a savior, I do my work. You are a foreigner, you do your work. It behooves us to fulfill all the righteousness, all the word of God. The word of God is righteous. Are you following me on this? Huh? So, when John baptized Jesus, then when Jesus came out of the water, what happened? The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. That's where the entrance comes in. Isodos. The Word of God incarnate into Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. And John heard it. The entrance now. John knows that this is now the Messiah coming to work and fulfill his part. So, all these three will have different meaning. Parousia, the coming, the presence, yes. Then we have, when he comes, he reveals the word. Now, the Sobrahman said, if you are not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you cannot understand the Bible. That is very true. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the word. He must come in. And then he can reveal. That's how important that is. Okay, after he revealed to us all that which we need to know. And that's one day Christ will come. And that is called Epiphany. His appearing, the rapture. Then we'll be taken up with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You got it? Let us go to the third one. The last one. I want to show you all this just so that you can have an understanding of all this merging together. Now, if a doctrine is truth, it's true. It must dovetail into all that other doctrines of God. Because the Bible is, the word vav. Remember, V-A-V in the Hebrew word, A-N-D, N. Or in Greek word, kai, K-A-I, kai, to join. That's almost every verse of the scripture begins with the word and. But it doesn't necessarily mean a conjunction in the Hebrew. In English, of course, A and D is a conjunction. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a conjunction. It's just something that is joined together, telling a story. And. You understand? That's the way that the Spirit of God wants to make sure that His Word are always continuously joined together as a flow. But not necessarily in sequence. Now, many people believe that the Bible is literal and they are all in sequence. Not so. Not so. That when people write the book, you know, you use the word meanwhile. Right? Meanwhile, so and so has his plate of misyam. Somebody is on the other side of the hawker buying his mirabos. Another one is another restaurant eating some other thing like the roast chicken. That's meanwhile. That's the word we use in modern time, but in Hebrew, it's always, most of the time, and then just to connect. So you've got to read where there is a pause. And understand And because in Hebrew and Greek, there's no comma. No semicolon, no colon, no full stop. That's a hard to read and understand, right? But that's the language. So now, this chart actually includes all those other charts together. But here, I just want to hear to let you see. The world is in darkness, okay? The church system is in darkness because it's part of the world. Once you're an organization, once you're a system, you're part of the world system. What do you think is happening? Why do we have promised any money? I'm not the only one that was questioned by the bank, find out why you send this money out there. Sister Gratty also was asked, why do you send this money to Singapore and also to Nigeria? Even Sister Brie also, they are questioning. What's coming? You heard about the One World Order? If you have never heard about the One World Order, then you are behind time. Because that's what's fulfilling the Bible. The One World Order will come into play. And the Antichrist will be the one hating it. Huh? But in the meanwhile, politicians in the world is all trying to control and all about the money. The IMF, and who is behind all that? You need to understand the Bible and about the second beast. It's America. All this tariff war with China and so many other countries. I saw the news a couple of days ago. Was just briefly because the man was saying something while I was eating. Then I was kind of saying, oh, what is he saying? He was asking, is socialism bad? Oops, that was an American asking a question. Is socialism really bad? I said, my goodness, now that you ask this question. I remember back then when two American brothers came and I took them out to have lunch. One of them asked me, simple again, what makes Singapore tick? What makes Singapore work so well? What system do you have? What political system do you have? Interesting. I said, well, we are a republic. Oh, we have that in America. Yes. You know what the word republic means? I mean, you all ought to know, no? You're a citizen of Singapore. Republic, what does it mean? Referendum by the public. I said, we have that in America. I said, okay. We have democracy. Oh, we have democracy too. So, of course. They have Democrat, they have Republican, right? Two well-known fighting each other. I said, but one thing you don't have. What is it, Brother Ken? Socialism. Socialism! The moment you heard the word socialism, is that not communism? Oh my. Think about it. I said, America do not have socialism. I said, it doesn't work. That's why we have a problem. People are microfaith. Who think that, yes, it's democratic here, can do whatever you want. So go out there and vandalize. Graffiti on the wall, took down the stop signs. The stop sign, you know the big stop sign? He took it home. And so government or judge him and give him, I don't know how many strokes. What did American media say? Singapore is barbaric. You see, socialism is something which people should have. Venezuela, Trump said, it's not because they have implemented, but it is already fully implemented. That's why they have this problem, really. Socialism is not communism. Socialism is a responsibility to society. Can you just simply go out there and do whatever you want? No, you have freedom. But there's no meaning to go out there and do all the damages you want to do. Draw graffiti all over the place. Do you remember back some years ago, 2-3 years ago, I don't remember, somebody went up to the road and wrote something on the road. My grandfather's road. Do you remember? Kind of funny, yeah, I know. But you don't do that on the wall any way you want, you know, so don't do that. Your responsibility, your freedom, democratic, people's referendum, yeah, the public, and we're responsible to one another. That's right. That's why, you know what? We care. The rich pay more tithes. The one who earns less, The one who earns more, pay more tax. The one who earns less, pay less tax. And the poor, we have to help. Correct? Or else what happened? Or else we have a lot of vagrants on the road, homeless going on the road. You know. And so, the government is doing everything it can because for socialism, society is sick. So this world is in darkness. Now, we have this message. Matthew 25. You look at Matthew 25. I want to break this message up into two parts. Alright? Because we're talking about the revival. The bride must have a revival. How would the revival come? That's a good question. Can we find an answer in the Bible to let us know how the revival will come? Now I want to say this brother and make a remark. And sometimes this remark, people heard it, they don't seem to think about it. And he just like, being that he was a messenger, a prophet, and you know how they speak there, the Jesus Christ, how he speaks? They were talking about the temple, just because they destroyed this temple in 3 days, or raise it up. And people wonder, what are you talking about? This temple is 46 years in building, and you can raise up in 3 days when it's destroyed? Man, Jesus never gave an answer. Then he said, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. This is even more, sounds more crazy. Huh? And I believe that, hey, look, maybe let's be honest. Well, Christopher, if you are there and Jesus there, you heard him talk like this, what? You probably walk away. Huh? We were all going to walk away and say, this man is crazy. What do you mean eat his flesh and drink his blood? But until you are the disciple with Christ, even the disciples were puzzled, but they are learning. The disciple Jesus had destroyed his temple in 3 days and raised it up. The disciples know nothing about it. And the Lord Jesus told them, I cannot reveal anything to you right now. I cannot explain everything to you because you cannot understand. But after the Holy Spirit has come, He will show you. So that's why after Pentecost came, then John realized what Jesus was referring to when he says, destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up. John said he was referring to his own body. But at that time when he heard Jesus said that, he don't know. That's why Jesus preached in parables. Parables are narration of something that is true, but it is always using something to represent. And if you don't have any insight to it, you will not know. Huh? A soul went forth to sow, you sow wheat and this and that. Well, okay, sounds interesting, sounds okay, I understand, I'm a farmer. You sow wheat, you get wheat, you sow tares, you get tares. But what did Jesus say? After men died, the enemy came and sowed tares. Huh? And then Jesus Christ said, well, let it grow until the end. Then I'll send the angels and take away the tares and bind them up for the burning. And then I send another group of angels to gather the wheat into my garden. Huh? You're wondering what? What does it mean? Oh, it's also simple. Yeah, yeah, the good one is that the wheat you'll take into the garden. Of course, you can eat it, tares, you bind it up, and you burn it. Of course. We all think about that, right? But you see, parables are something that is hidden to many. Even the disciples could not even understand it until Jesus took them aside and expounded the first two. After he expounded the first two, he asked the disciple, "Do you understand now?" They said, "Yes." Because Jesus said, "If you don't understand this, you will never understand the rest." Until the Holy Spirit came, then they will be able to understand. That's why we have seven parables in the book of Matthew 13. And you can understand. So the same thing with this. Parables in Revelation, in Matthew 25. Now, just touch on this a little bit here. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Again, let me emphasize. The word "then" is emphatic. Right? This chapter did not begin with the word "end." And the problem is that we know that in the original Bible, there is no chapter, no verses. Alright? But this was done to break up the chapter so for easy reading. Many times they break up the chapter in the wrong place. Okay? But if we have this verse 1, continue from the last verse of 24. Perhaps then you probably understand, right? But anyway, we could still understand. The Bible did not begin, "And the kingdom of heaven shall be like..." No, he didn't say "and." He said "then." Because in chapter 24, we have all those signs. Once you see those signs come to pass, okay, in the generation that you are in, if you are living 200-300 years ago, the word "and" in chapter 25 will not apply. Because chapter 24 has not yet actually begun to be in the state that it should be. Do you see what I'm saying? Huh? But when you see chapter 24 come to pass, then this is what's going to happen. And we see, well, in the 20th century, itself, war were fought. Before that, there were only civil wars. But in the 20th century, the First World War was fought. A few years after the First World War ceased, immediately came the Second World War. They ended in 1945. Right? The first Second World War was fought until 1939. But the First World War was in 1911 or somewhere. First War, who knows when was the year of the First World War? Huh? 1914. Until 1919. 1918. Second World War was 1939, is it not? 38. 39, I think. Right. You see the war. That's a world war. No need that George Washington, you know, the president of America, who saw the vision of the three clouds. The first one was a small one. They flew from Europe all to America, East Coast, this track. The second one was a bigger cloud, way even closer than that, this track. But the third one is a different issue. It hovers over America. Now the thing is this. The First World War, Second World War, America was not involved. But the land of America was not a battlefield. It was mainly in Europe, Africa, India, Asia. So, chapter 24, we talk about wars and wars, and rumors of war, pestilence increases. And that's why the word "then" began to be manifest. Why? Because it was during this time that we have the message in the 20th century. You know, Pentecost came, 1906, 1909, outpouring. Huh? Then Brother Branham preached the message in 1950s, 53, 54, 55, 56, start to call out. And that's why we see this parable of Matthew 25 comes into play. But do you think the denomination understand this passage? If you ever want to listen to, go on, maybe on YouTube or search for it and see how they interpret it. The Bible is full of mystery. But of course, you know something? We are not of the mainstream Christian faith. We are not mainstream. So they say that we are giving it a wrong interpretation. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, the four horsemen of Revelation. What's the first horse? Name it, come on. Be awake. White. White horse. Two. The second horse. What's that? Red or black? Third. Black. Fourth. Pale. Or chloros, which is pale green. These four horses. The denomination interpreted. What do they interpret it as? The white horse as what? Come on. You should know. You can go on a chart, they would present it, the four horsemen of apocalypse. It's always the same. First, false religion. Two, the red horse. What? War. Three, black. What? Famines. And the last one, pestilences, death. That's always the common interpretation. I was a denomination, I know. But when I read the seal book, when Abraham was shown, how the angel came to him and revealed him that each of these has nothing to do with all that, but has something to do with the church. The white horse, what is it? Impersonation. The rider has a bow, but no arrow. Huh? That's the Antichrist spirit. It goes out. Huh? Changing the word of God. And you know how that the Catholic Church believes that the Pope is all powerful, that he is the one that could interpret the word and changes law and everything. It's in the encyclopedia. If you do not know it, Google it. The second one, red. What is that? Huh? What happened in the red horse? Killing. They went out there in the Inquisition and they killed. Anyone who read the Bible is called a witch. You're not supposed to read the Bible. Because you know, only the priest can interpret. Am I right, Sister Lucy? Nobody else can interpret the Bible, only the priests. Those who are scholars in University of the Catholic Church. The third one, Black House. What happened? The Dark Age, remember the Dark Age? After the Catholic Church went out there in person Antichrist, lied to the people that they are the one mother church, they are the true church, then they go out there and kill those who do not bow down to it. And then after that, they stopped, hold back the Bible. The whole of Europe went into a dark age. Famine of the world. The world, that's why God had to raise that out in the morning, Martin Luther. To really fit the people, the believer. And God told Martin Luther, just shall live by faith. Not penance. And the last one, the horse, the road to the end. With him comes the word death, and hell follow after. So if you go into the system, you die in the system. That's why the Bible said, come out of her, my people. Be you not partaker of her blood, because God is going to pour out his wrath upon her. And people read the Bible, do they understand it? That's why, you know what? Blessed are you, Jesus said to the disciple. Because now you know. Because you expounded down the parable. Blessed are you. It is meant unto you, not to the world, not to the churches out there. Because they have a veil over their heart. So you need to remove the veil. Or else you can't see the word of God. So now, you see in the first verse of Matthew 25. When we analyze this parable, look at carefully how it described. Therefore the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Look, when you take the lamp out, it tells you one thing, it's a night time. Is it not night time? Or so many it tells you it's night time, evening time. And you know what I like about this Bible? Because it's oriental. It's an oriental Bible. That's why when I wrote that message, the marriage of the Lamb, it went out. People are reading it and say, oh, we never seen that before. When I was in America, one of the believers came up to me. He said, Brother Gunn, you are a Chinese, you are Asian. I said, yeah, I am, of course, you can see. And he said, that means that you know the Bible better than we Americans. I said, yeah, I think so. Because you understand, that's why when I was there at a convention, in the daytime, before we go to the meetings, we all stay in a motel room. Different ministers from different parts of the States, or even from Canada, they were living in the motel. So we get up, you know, after breakfast, we go out, before we go for the meeting. So we got to gather around, you know, usually at the door, and we, oh, come on, then we just group together, we talk. So it was one of these gathering. I didn't open my mouth, just listen, you know. And one of the brother was saying, one of the ministers was saying, he said, you know, brother, he was talking to the other brother. How I just wonder, when is this wedding taking place? This marriage. Well, when is this marriage taking place? You know, is it on earth or in heaven? You know, marriage of the Lamb. Because you were looking about the book of Revelation. And I have to show them this passage. And then one of the brothers said, I think it is in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb. You know, then another one said, they join in and say, I know, I think the marriage first is on the earth. And I said, brother, you are right. And then turn and look at me. I said, brother, this Bible is not a white man's book. It's not written by white people, or, you know, the Caucasian people. They are written here in the Middle East. And these are all Middle Eastern concepts. And the wedding that you can see here are oriental. Remember my message on the marriage of the Lamb? I showed you that there are two wedding garments for the bride. Huh? Do you still remember Sister Lucy? And this is exactly what we practice here in Singapore. I mean, now they are more modern, nice now, just more or less a compromise. But you look at the old time, the marriage we have is always going to the bride's home for the marriage and exchanging a vow for having some meals and running there before the groom takes the bride home to his home. And that's why it's always evening. You watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof? If you never ever watch, please go and watch it. Go and watch it. If you don't have it, go and watch. If you did it, let me know. I can pass a copy of that to you. I enjoyed the movie because it was so hilarious. But now you can see the tradition. And the marriage is in the evening. Exactly. Right. And the Bible and the Old Testament show us, the book of Isaiah, I believe, there are two kinds of garment given. The robe of salvation and the fine linen of righteousness. So the man when the woman became the wife, the husband took her back to the father's house and presented her to the father. Like God presented Jesus Christ to John. This is my beloved Son, whom I well pleased to dwell in. And once the bride of Christ is ready as wife, Christ will take her and present to the Heavenly Father. This is my beloved wife, and whom I'm pleased to dwell with. Do you see the point? So it is a marriage evening. And now here are the 10 virgins. You know what the virgins are? When you say 10 virgins here, remember one thing, it's not talking just about 10 virgins. Here is the use the word 10 virgin, but we know the context is that there are bridesmaid. Okay? They are bridesmaid. And bridesmaid of God has to be virgin. Come on, I think your sister knows. When you want to marry, you want to get a bridesmaid, right? You don't get one who is your auntie. Correct? Yes. You know? And so, you have that. And the Bible tells us, five were wise, five were foolish. There they were foolish, took their lamp, and took no oil with them. Well, they have their lamp. Doesn't mean that the lamp is have no oil, but they don't carry the extra container, you know, which way? Top up into the lamp. So they all have lamp with them, all the time, but the foolish one did not carry extra. They think that is sufficient enough to go and meet the bridegroom. To go out. You know, think about it, this is a village. A village. There's no street lamp. Those who are out there in the village, where now you see nothing. When there's a wild animal out there, you would not even know. So you have to carry the lamp. And you have to always stick the lamp ahead of you and walk. You don't put the lamp behind and walk, huh? That's a foolish man. You always put the light in front of you. That's the reason why you walk with the word of God, with the word of God leading the way. What in front of you and for? To go and meet the bridegroom, to usher the bridegroom to the place of the marriage in the village. Alright, where the bride's home is. Whether it's beside there or in the courtyard somewhere nearby or the field nearby. So they went out. Okay. Then he says here, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Yep, they all went to sleep. Because they went out there to the place where, you know, information had been given when the bridegroom is going to come this direction. Alright, maybe at the crossroad there, a little path there, we'll wait. So wait for him. So they went to sleep. And this is exactly what Pentecostal church happened to them. In the early 20th century, they received the Holy Ghost, they were happy. That's why we have other songs. He's coming soon, he's coming soon. Go back to the year in the 19th century. You never heard one of those songs. But in the 20th century, a whole lot of songs came out. He's coming soon, I meet him in the air, and all this. Whole lot of them. People were excited knowing that Christ coming is near. But then you know what happened? The Bible said the bridegroom tarried. So they said, no, you're tired of waiting, huh? Maybe you know, the 10 of them sitting there talking. Half an hour passed. Of course, they don't have watch. And half an hour passed, 1 hour passed, they came on chatting and then they were tired, they went to sleep. And the denomination, Pentecostalism, what actually happened? In 13 years, they went back into the system. Pentecostalism started not in the church, fundamental church. It started in the garage, in the warehouse. Read the book, they speak with other tongues. Yeah? And the history, you know, was very interesting. But 30 years later, oh, they went back to the system again, they went to sleep. And some years ago, were formed, UPC were formed, Nazi pilgrimage was formed, all this Pentecostal group were formed. Everybody have their own interpretation now. Huh? And they started building their own kingdom. See? Then, I don't know how, that's 13 years, but the Bible said they went to sleep. Now, when you went to sleep, your lamp is going to burn out. I don't know how long it was. They went up for help, let's say they went up at 6 o'clock. Because the sun was already set, they took their lamp and went up. 1 hour, 2 hours, about midnight, 6 hours later. You put in the oil in a little lamp, 6 hours, you've got to dry out. And then they start to fickle. And because the soot is built up, so the light gets dimmer and dimmer, fickle. And just so when they woke up, because the Bible says, and midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him, or come out to meet him. That's a bad translation in King James. Because why? Because the messenger that came, he was never in the system. He was outside the system. And he's ahead of the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. He's still way back. The forerunner always go ahead first to make sure that, you know, people are there to meet him. So the bridegroom could be half a kilometer or a kilometer back walking, you know, with all that noise making like we have in Singapore, the Bansandong, you know, among the Muslims. Right? They come in the morning, boom, 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 you know, then they have all that music in the night. And here is interesting. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, the suit is there. It's no longer shining bright. So that's what happened to many Christians. Many Christians, after, you know, the journey of being a Christian, there's a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, a lot of temptation, a lot of frustration, so they backslid and all that. What happened to them? They, you know, the works of the faith is no longer there. They don't show it anymore. They grow cold. They don't read the Bible. They don't study. They don't fellowship. They don't pray. And they grow cold. So the lights are going down. The Christian lights are going down. But because the bridegroom is coming, here we heard the sound. He's coming. Behold, come out, meet him. Okay, let's get our life ready now and live like a real Christian. Maybe that's how you will look at it. Many Christians don't look at themselves. Remember I talk about this? That God's love is unconditional. The unconditional love of God. He's always loving you no matter what. So you do what you want. But let me say this. If the Christian out there in the world knows that Christ is coming tomorrow, what do you think will happen to them today? Oh, let's go to church. Let's worship the whole day. Get us in the spirit so that we are mind will not concentrate on the things out there. Like I said this, when a person commits a sin or did wrong to somebody else, you tell them you have done wrong. They don't care. But then when maybe after 50 years, when they realize they are creaky already, and they are dying. I'm sorry, brother. Again. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. When you are dying, then you get ready for the coming of the Lord. When you are dying, then you want to prepare to meet God, right? Let me tell you this one thing here. Don't play about it. Because, as I said many times, you walk down the road. Next moment, pop, you die. Do you have time to say to a brother who you have sinned against, or the sister you have sinned against, and say, I'm sorry? When you know that you should say sorry. But you have no time to say sorry anymore. Forgive me, you can't say anymore. That's what James said. I show you my faith with my work. Not say, I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, I'm going to the rapture. And you do whatever you want. When you slap somebody on the cheek and he give you here the other side and you even slap back. Seriously. That's you know what God gave us this message. Hey, wake us up. Don't talk about the unconditional love of Christ for granted. And don't forget that the Bible on the other side said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you? Do you tremble before the Lord knowing that you are a Christian and you don't behave like one, you don't live like one? That's why, but you know, is your life worthy of the gospel? Is your life worthy of the death of Jesus Christ? We sing the song of a child of royalty. If we're a child of royalty, then we act like one. They trim their lamp. The foolish, so that they have oil run out, ask the wise one, can you give us some oil? The wise one said, no. If we give in, we might not even have it. There might not be enough left for us. So you go and buy. Oh, you're so selfish. The foolish said to the wise, you're so selfish. What? We don't know how far back the bridegroom is. It might be a kilometer away, but you know you're going to a village in the dark, you don't walk fast. And maybe the oil that is there might be sufficient only to bring them into the marriage, for all you know. So, go out there and buy. Buy from who? What do you buy oil from? There's a mystery here. How's the denomination? Interpret. I said, go and buy, right? That's a go and buy, right? Buy from who? Buy oil from who? You buy from the oil merchant. And who are the oil merchant? Therefore you should know. For those who sell oil, the oil merchant, who are they? They are the preachers. Because oil here talks about what? Talk about the life of the Holy Spirit of the Word of Life. How can you get the Holy Spirit continually burning your land? You need the oil. How do you get it continually burning? Because it is the Word that fuels you. Right? What the Bible said about King David said about the Word of God is a lamp unto my pathway, right? Is that not right? That's the oil. Go and buy. Go and find. So the foolish one went out there and you go and buy. The wise one went into the marriage. The foolish one went out there to buy. Buy from whom? Well, they go to Pentecostal church. Well, the kind of oil doesn't smell right. Because there's only one kind of oil. And if the brethren of presentation, the olive oil, is a very common oil used in the Middle East. Olive oil. There's a nice smell if you have a nice olive. So you went out there to Pentecostal, what kind of oil? Peanut oil. What? Peanut, we don't want peanut oil. Then went around and find. And another church, another preacher sell corn oil. Corn oil. Another one went there, what they sell? Big lamp. Oh, no, that one wouldn't do, of course. So they went and they looked for this merchant that saw the kind of oil that they need. For the time that they found one that actually sell them the right oil, they make the way back. It's too late. The door, when the wise went into the marriage, the door is still open. The door is not closed. Right? The foolish went out there and looked for it. How long they went out there, nobody knows. By the time they came back, the door is closed. Knock on it, open up to us. No. Once the door is closed, it's closed. Now I talk about on Friday about the wood in the side of Adam. What does it mean? If it's not a literal rip, if not a literal cutting, what does God say? He closed the wound. What does it mean? When God said no, open door, nobody closed it. Once he closed it, nobody opened. When God cut open a wound on the side of Adam, it was not a literal wound. It was preacher speaking, taking up a wife for him. Taking up a family spirit. And he closed it. The minute once it's closed, God not going to give him another wife. Adam! You know what you should do, right? God's might be telling him that, but God doesn't have to tell Adam. Adam knew what he should do. Because that's not going to be another opening. God's got already closed it. One man, one wife. Now the Bible said virgin. Let's close with this. The Bible said ten virgin. or bridesmen. Within the framework of this parable, do not stretch it. But sometimes you listen to some of this believer out there trying to interpret, and they stretch. You cannot stretch the parable. Types in the Bible, shadows in the Bible, patterns in the Bible are the three things, including parables. You cannot stretch it. Types is what it means, it shows something. The shadows, the patterns are simple. God showed Moses, the patterns of how to build a tabernacle. Right. The vision is given to him. This is how it looked like. It should be the same. Pattern is strictly there. Huh? Types are reflection, reflecting. Types and anti-type. Adam was a type of Christ. Christ was an anti-type of Adam. One brought the fall and brought death. The other paid redemption and brought forth life. In reverse. Type, anti-type. Shadow. Shadow are simple. You know what a shadow is. You look at your shadow. Oh, that's what that's mean there. You know, it's a reflection of the whole real thing. But it is only a little bit dark. You can't really see everything. Parable is just the same. So when you have the 10 virgin, right, virgin, brother asked me. But again, the virgin represents the elect, right? If you represent the elect, then who is the wife? Because this is a marriage. The bridegroom is inside there, and there must be a wife there, right? Got it? You know what I'm saying? I said, why are you reading into something that's not in my Bible? The Bible is talking about the virgin. It's not talking about the bridegroom. It's not talking about the bride. The attention here is, then shall the kingdom be like unto ten virgin. It didn't say, then shall the kingdom of heaven is like unto the bridegroom, or like unto the forerunner or messenger. No! That's why I said, you're going to interpret scripture, you've got to have the anointing. Don't come and add something in there. We know here it implies that it's a wedding, there must be a bride. Because he's going to ask me the question, if the virgin represents the elect and we are the elect, then who is the bride? Wife. Since we are also the wife. You know what it is? So why are you confusing yourself? The Bible says, individual virgin who knows no man, just want to usher in the bridegroom towards the marriage and be part of the marriage, not be a part of the wife. Don't stretch it. If you learn these rules, you will never go wrong. But when you start to add this, that what is going on out there and all this Facebook and Twitter and forum site, arguing, controversy, arguing, adding in something that's not even there. And it scares people. Can we close one here? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that precious word. We enjoy, Father, Lord, your blessing in our life, your presence in our life, too, Lord. We ask that you bless the word. Continue, Lord, to enlighten us, Lord, and still within us, Father, thirst for righteousness, for all that which is in your word. And the Lord, that we, our life will be found worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, Lord, to remember that you truly is a God, an all-loving God, whose love is unconditional. But also help us to understand, Lord, that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that what James said, I show you my faith with my work. And I believe also, Lord, that your Spirit will still be in us to live that life of Jesus Christ, lest we be bastard sons and daughters. You know, Lord, Israel has rebelled against you time and time again, and you have to chastise them real hard. So, Lord, we know that the chastening of the Lord is not grievous, but is for our own good. So help us, O Father. Appreciate the word, Father. We ask that you bless the rest of the day now, in Jesus' name.